We've been talking about the work of John the Baptist in the last few weeks. He's mentioned in each of the four Gospels. He came from the desert to call not proselytes, but the Jewish people to repentance, because the day when God himself would appear was at hand. He was the voice calling in the desert, preparing the way of the Lord, of Yahweh. After several centuries without direct revelation from God, about 4 centuries, and about 6 centuries without a king, after several centuries under the rule of foreign powers, the news that God was coming and was continuing his work with the nation of Israel was an exciting thought. People started following John the Baptist. Soon, a group of disciples of John the Baptist started. Soon, multitudes came and listened to John, even though John did no miracles. The only thing he was doing, he was performing a ritual, the ritual of baptism, putting people inside the Jordan River and pulling them back up from the water, and asking them to be ready to change their lifestyles because the Messiah was coming, the one who God had appointed to deal with the problem of sin and rule over Israel was coming, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we saw last week, the most important part of his ministry was not that he was actually baptizing people, the ritual itself. He says, I'm just baptizing with water. After me comes one that baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. The most important part of his ministry was the message that he brought. And in fact, he baptized many people. There were multitudes coming to him, and not only from the regions around, from many parts of the Roman Empire. Later in the book of Acts, when you see Paul going to different places, you find Paul finding in Ephesus and other places people that were baptized with the baptism of John, and they hadn't heard of any other baptism. So his ministry was well attended. He described, but the most important thing again was the message that he proclaimed. He described the nature of the man that he came to introduce. He was preferred before me. He had a higher rank. And also he was before me in time, even though John the Baptist had been born first. But not only that, he also explained the task that he came to do. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, referring to the most important work of the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with the power of sin. Jesus made possible for people to have a unique relationship with God as he baptized them with the Holy Spirit. But going back to the message of John the Baptist, the influence and the impact of that message was felt among his contemporaries and extended far beyond the land of Israel. It affected the future disciples of Jesus. It influenced the relatives of the disciples of Jesus. It influenced their friends. And it had ultimate impact over people over 20 centuries all over the world. We're still talking about this morning and this whole month. We have been talking about the message of John the Baptist, even just what he described about Jesus, the one he came to introduce, who had the power of God upon his life. As we conclude this first chapter of the Gospel of John, I want to point out the impact that that message has and how it has influenced first his own disciples, and then how that message basically set in motion the proclamation of the good news for the whole world that continues to this day. It was that John, and that I think that's why all the Gospels go back to John, because since he came to introduce the Messiah, he's the one that set the whole thing in motion at the time when God set him on earth to do his ministry. So John the Baptist and his disciples were the ones who started this preaching of the good news. But how did everything start? John the disciple and the evangelist is using this first chapter to describe to us those first moments of the gospel for us. So, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read the passage we're going to be looking at this morning, the end of chapter 1, starting on verse 35. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. And follow along as I read in your own Bible. Verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus, he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus returned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where do you stay? Where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and they saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You will be called Cephas," which translated as stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Well, come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israel indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than this." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I said to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand how important was this event for the disciples and how it was recorded in the mind and the heart of John the Apostle who wrote these words. I pray that you will also help us to understand how what the message is and how it is proclaimed and how people are receiving the benefits from the work of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will also encourage us to share, keep sharing this message the way that John is sharing it for us in his book. And I pray that you will be with us as we look at your word this morning. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just begin by summarizing John chapter 1. The part of chapter 1 that we are memorizing is called the prologue, verses 1 to 18. And in some ways, it's just a summary of what John wants to tell us in the whole book. He's telling us who Jesus Christ is. The identity of Jesus Christ. The first five verses, he tells us he's the Word, the divine Word, who was with God but was God. Then starting in verse 6, he says he's also, verse 5, verse 6, he's the light. And he was life, and the life was the light of men. And he was the true light coming into the world, taking on a body so that he could be seen. But then he goes reverse back to Word in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became human. And we saw, even though he took a body, we still saw the divine glory upon him. Glory upon like the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then in verses 19 to 28, he goes right into the gospel and how everything started. And he starts with an interrogation. John the Baptist is being interrogated by the Jerusalem spiritual leader police. And they try to figure out, who are you and why are you baptizing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you getting so many people coming to you? Who gave you that authority? And in fact, Jesus will refer to that later. Verses 29 to 34, once he explains who John the Baptist is through that conversation, the next day, Jesus comes. And that's what we looked at last week, the message of John the Baptist. His message was, the person, I came here just baptizing with water, but the person that come after me, that's the person that he's much higher than me. I'm not even worthy to be his servant, to even untie his shoe. Sandal. And he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this morning we're looking at the impact of that message. What happened with that message? How much influence or how much did it persuade people? So our encouragement this morning is that message of John the Baptist is worth repeating. So repeat John's Baptist message and tell others that you've come across the one who can truly bless their lives. And that's where we start in verse 35. Again, we're having a fast turn of events, as we call it now. In the first day, again, John the Baptist is interrogated. The very next day, John the Baptist finds Jesus. He baptizes Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes. He calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the third day, and that's today, same week, some people call it the first week of Jesus' public ministry. John, again, stands with his disciples and with two of them and looking at Jesus. This time, the first time in verse 29, he addresses Jesus as Jesus is coming to him, as we talked about last week. He probably, just like Samuel was when he was going to anoint David's sons, God was telling him, that's him. And as soon as John saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, even before the baptism and before the dove came upon him. But now, John is not addressing Jesus himself. Now he's addressing his disciples and in some ways kind of giving them a reminder. And that's something that we see in the Gospel of John, that John really took his job seriously. He didn't come to create the church, the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, by John the Baptist. But he didn't, even though he had a great crowd of followers, his own disciples, his main job was to point people to Christ. And he didn't mind to remind his disciples, hey, this is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. In some ways, he was telling them, hey, why don't you go and find out more about him? In fact, later he sends his other disciples that were still with him when he's in jail to ask things about Jesus Christ. He was interested in knowing more about him. So just repeating this phrase was like an encouragement to say, go ahead, go and see who he is. So fixing their gaze on Jesus, that's what John does as he was. He said, that's the Lamb of God. And he doesn't say this time who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak. And they followed Jesus. Now, who are these two disciples? Something that we're going to see in the book of John. John, probably out of reverence, decided not to put his name in the book. So he's telling a lot of things from a first-hand experience as a witness who experienced what is happening, but he never writes his name. Sometimes when he has to refer to himself, he was with Jesus. There were things that happened that he was there. He says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And, of course, that's him. But when the disciple whom Jesus loved ran to the grave, and he was faster than Peter, but he didn't go in. Then Peter came in. So here we have, he says, there were two of his disciples. And one of them was Andrew. And the other one he doesn't tell us. But he knows exactly what happened, at what time things happened. He's going to tell us. So these subtle things, you know, he was present there. So we know that the other disciple was John the Apostle. And that's why we know that he was a disciple of John the Baptist before being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So John the Apostle and Andrew. And also we also see now this relationship. We're going to see Andrew is going to have close relationships with Philip and with John the Apostle and throughout the book of John. So Andrew and John are just together. And they follow Jesus. And then we see that Jesus, he knew what was happening and he was interested on what people, that people wanted to know him. So he turns around after he also noticed and observed that these two men were following him and turned around and said, "What do you want?" And they probably just like, it's probably not the best question that they could come up. But they asked, "Where are you staying?" probably of all the questions, but they didn't know much about him. Part of it, another thing we need to think about, John is baptizing in the Jordan River. Did I put the map right away? No, I didn't. Yeah, very close. That's kind of dark. Here. So John is baptizing over here. This is the Jordan River. That's the Sea of Galilee. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. So Jesus was over here, and he was not vacationing, but he was, how do you say, lodging? Just staying in, not, he didn't have a, he didn't own a house here. But the same thing with, we're going to see that Philip was from Bethsaida, which they think that is somewhere where the Jordan River hits the Sea of Galilee in the north. And Peter and Andrew, who were brothers, were also from Bethsaida, but by the time that Jesus started his ministry, they were living in Capernaum, a few miles away, because we know Peter had a house and his mother-in-law was sick with a fever and they were in Capernaum. So it could be that that house belonged to his wife or to his mother-in-law and now belongs to Peter, or that he actually owned the house, but he moved from Bethsaida to Capernaum. But everybody's around here in this part of the river. We don't know exactly where it was. Well, John tells us the place, just we don't know exactly where that place is. And everybody is down there. So they ask Jesus, "What hotel are you staying in?" Or, "I don't know." And the interesting thing about it is that John doesn't tell us exactly where he was staying, if he was just staying in the open air, on a tent. Wherever he was, they said they went with him, and wherever he was staying, he tells us the time. It was about 4 o'clock, maybe 5. The day was divided into 12 hours. If you start counting at 6 in the morning, 6 to 6, it was 4 o'clock. But if it was from 6 to 7, it was around 4:30 or somewhere around there. And it was already late, so why don't we stay with him? And we don't know what they talked about either. But just by staying together, they realize John is right. He is the appointed one. He's the Messiah. So they realize, and they call him Rabbi. And Rabbi, in Hebrew means, it comes from the word Rab, which means great. So Rabbi was my great one. But it wasn't used just from any person who was important. Rabbi, in this case, was used of teachers. Teachers of the scripture, scribes, people who were educated, like we would say now, professor. So that was more the title that they use. So it's not just a title of like sir or greatness or my master, but it's more teacher. And notice that also that John is writing from Ephesus, and he's writing to Gentiles. And that's why when we were reading each few sentences, he's breaking the sentence, trying to explain to us, okay, Rabbi means teacher, and Messiah means Christ. And he's telling us, and Cephas means stone, or actually in the Greek is Petros, which is Peter. So he's explaining because he has in mind his audience he's writing to are like us, Gentiles and Greek, people who are not familiar with neither the words nor the customs of the Jewish people. So John is trying to, that's another thing that tells you, oh, he's not writing to Jewish people necessarily, actually, he's writing to non-Jewish people. So he says, who translated his teacher, and they stay with him and say, come and see. They came and they saw where he was staying or lodging, and they stayed or lodged with him that day, and it was about the 4th hour. Well, let's keep moving. Let's go back to our second point. We only have 2 points this morning. So the first one is, tell others that you've come across the one who can truly bless their lives. The one who actually Andrew and John of the one who can deal with their guilt is John the Baptist. So John the Baptist's message was telling them, here is the one who can truly help you and bless your life, who can give you understanding, spiritual understanding, but more than that, he can give you forgiveness, and he can give you life. And him was life, and life was the light of men. But then, that's how it started. But then what happened right there, so that the movement started, was set in motion, and that's the second part. Start with those who are near you, your relatives and friends. Sometimes it might sound or consider a little selfish that we help those who we love, but it's not really selfish. You're actually helping. It is sharing the good things that we have. And the most natural response of a human being has when they know that something is good or they want to share something good, they share with those whom they love. That's natural. That's what we go and do with those with whom we appreciate, with their family and close friends. And by sharing with them, others will benefit also from this knowledge, because you share with those you love, and then they, once they realize it works, they share with those they love, and then the chain starts going. And that's what happened here. The first one that comes with is so excited, he has just met the Messiah, and he can't wait to tell his best friend, was his brother. And his brother's name, his Hebrew name was Simon. It was Simon and Andrew. Andrew is a Greek name, but Simon is a very Hebrew name. It's Shimon, the Simeon, all related. So we have here Simeon or Simon, and his younger brother, who was Andrew, comes over. One of the two who heard John the Baptist speak, and follow was Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother. Now Simon, by the time that John writes, Peter's is such a, I mean, he is the one who started preaching the gospel that everybody knows him as Peter. So John does introduce him as Simon Peter, but his original name was just Simon, so he's going to go back, verse 41. So he went to his older brother, his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we found the Messiah. And again, he's writing to non-Jewish people, he has to explain to us, who's the Messiah? Well, is translated is the one who has been anointed. And anointed, we said, is the one who has been appointed to an office. We don't put oil on the people that we appoint to different offices. But at that time, if someone was appointed to a cabinet office, they would put oil on their heads, at least kings and priests. So we found the Messiah, who is the Christ. Now, for Simon, I'm sure I have the names all straight. For Simon, he knew who the Messiah was because he was going to be the king of Israel. He was prophesied that he was going to come, and a child, to us, a child is born, a child is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called, what we sang this morning, Wonderful Counselor. So Simon says, you did? So Andrew brought him to Jesus. He led him from wherever he was staying to Jesus. And when Jesus looks at Simon, he gives him right away a new name. But to remember, that's another thing we're dealing when we're looking at the scriptures. We're dealing with different languages. Jesus spoke Aramaic. Simon and all the things that we have recorded in Greek were spoken in Aramaic, at least in the time of Jesus. Now, the letters, Paul's letters, were written in Greek. The gospel was written in Greek, but the exact words of Jesus were Aramaic. That's what we have Jesus saying to the girl, Talita kumi, little girl, get up. Or in the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. So here, he said, your name will be Cephas. And then translated into Greek, I think I like the ESV and SV better, says Peter, because that's what it is. But, of course, Cephas and Peter both mean rock or stone. So that's why the King James and New King James have translated is stone. But basically, that's what Jesus tells Peter the first time he meets him. Your new name is stone, Cephas. And, in fact, that's the name that became so famous that now everybody knows him as Peter. No one, well, I mean, we know Simon, but most people refer to him as Peter. So that's the third day, that's what happened. So now the following day, the fourth day, Jesus is ready to go back to, actually, not going back. See, Jesus is here. This map looks a little bit upside down. But if this is the south, that's the north. Here is the Jordan River. Here is Bethsaida, the north part of the lake. Here is where John is baptizing. So Nazareth is all the way down here. But Jesus wants to start his ministry right here after his baptism. So he wants to go back to the north part of Galilee. He's ready to go. And he knows Philip is from there. Peter, well, Simon Peter, and John are from there, and Andrew. And he's ready to go, and he finds Philip, who is from Bethsaida, from Galilee. And he says, follow me. Now, how did he find Philip? Most likely, since they were all visiting John the Baptist, most likely his friends from childhood, which were Andrew and John, they also told him about the Messiah. Just like Andrew went and told his brother, we found the Messiah, they probably told Philip, because how does Philip just jump into the story? Well, he tells us, well, they were from the same town. So Jesus sees Philip probably talking to the other disciples, and he tells him, hey, why don't you accompany me, follow me? I'm going to Galilee. Follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And then Philip had a friend. Guess what? They just told me about the Messiah. They have found him. Verse 45. So Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found of him who Moses in the law and the prophets wrote about. Jesus, and the way that is written in Greek is Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth. This is really great because in some ways is, as we were talking this morning in Sunday school, how important it is to have the written scriptures. In some ways, like, we can hold God accountable in some ways because of what he says. And we can go back to the scriptures and say, here are his promises. It's just what they are doing up in D.C. where they want to follow the paper trail and exactly to know what happens. When it's written, it is much easier to know exactly what was said. And it is a great treasure to have the scriptures, the word of God. And Nathanael knew the scriptures. In fact, Christ, Jesus is going to praise him as a man in whom there is no hypocrisy, there is no deceit. He's a true Israelite, probably someone who knew the scriptures well. And he knew them well enough also because of his response. There is a lot of positive things here between in the interaction between Jesus and Nathanael. So Philip found Nathanael And Nathanael, with his understanding of the scriptures, he says, Nazareth? Are you serious? He's like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Are you sure? Are you talking the one that, because Philip is saying, he's the one that it was written in the law and the prophets. The record that we have, Jesus matches that. We found him. We have come across him. We know who he is. Come and meet him. It's like, from Nazareth, there is no way that something good will come out of Nazareth. Nothing good, no person, no important person can come out of Nazareth. But I guess Philip's answer was the best answer that you can give. And in some ways, this is what we need to do when we're sharing the gospel. Not everybody will believe what we say. But part of it is we do have the written record. And what we need to do is, our job is not to convince them. Philip could have argued, well, we have found all these passages where Jesus meets this. We said, why don't you come and meet him? So we cannot now bring people to Jesus directly the way that Philip is doing to Nathanael, but we can take them to the record of the scriptures and say, well, let me read to you what the scriptures said about Jesus Christ. And then it's up to you to decide whether you are convinced that it's true, or if you need to listen more, or if you reject it. But basically, our presentation is basically presenting what John did. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And this is how we see it. His grace upon grace, we have received from him grace for grace, or grace after grace. So this is what Daniel, in some ways, this is a great example of how we need to approach evangelism, just presenting who Jesus is. Here's the same map. Oh, we're not quite ready for that one. Well, we can go back to the map. So, verse 47. So Jesus praises Nathanael, even before he saw him. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, look, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael looks at Jesus and said, are you kidding me? How do you know me? What do you know about me? How? Where do you get that information from me? And Jesus answers and says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I observed what you were doing. And some people, we don't know what Philip was doing under the fig tree. Some people saying the fig tree was a common way that the scribes used to say that they were studying the Word of God, which could have been they were just getting the good fruits from the Word of God. Some I've heard sermons where they take it in a negative way. You saw me under the fig tree? Oh, no, I'm burst. And it could be too. Or it could be that Philip went to look for him, and he was sitting under a fig tree, and Jesus saw him. Whatever it was, I think it's something positive, because the way that he responds seems that he knew the scriptures, even though he knew now that Jesus was from Nazareth. Nathanael, as he realizes that Jesus had a supernatural knowledge, he says, Rabbi, again the word teacher of the scriptures, teacher of the law, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And those are two definitions that were given in the Old Testament. First, he talks about the nature of Christ. Nathanael recognized that Jesus had the characteristics of God. As a Jewish person, son, and this is something that son indicates a close relationship. If you are the son of thunder, is that you had certain characteristics that or make you to belong to a particular kind. In fact, John and James were called the sons of thunder. For some reason, they probably thundered everywhere they went. I don't know what they meant by that. Or we have, you're the children of this age. Or the sons of the devil. They had a close association and they resembled things of the devil. In this case, for Nathaniel to say, you are the son of God, what he was thinking is like, wow, you are resembling things that I have only seen in God. You belong to the sphere of God. So Nathaniel recognizes that unique relationship that Jesus had with God, but he also recognizes the unique role that you have. And he might have known that because of the Old Testament passages where the child that is given is called Everlasting Father, which is a divine title, but he also calls him the King of Israel. So Nathanael believed, and Jesus recognized that. So, again, the best thing that Philip could do is just show him who Jesus is, and then let him decide. And sometimes when we're sharing the Word of God, we don't need to address every single wrong thing that the person believes, but we just need to give a clear presentation of who Jesus is. And in some ways, I think this chapter one is so foundational for any believer to understand who Christ is, the divine nature of Christ, the divine work of Christ, the most important work of Christ, because the more that we understand, even the Lamb of God, as we were talking last week, it is a title of humiliation, because just like Christ came to become obedient, and obedient to the point of death, and not only death, but death on a cross, and not only a servant, but actually he died like an animal. He says he's the Lamb of God. But then the whole book of Revelation takes that title of humiliation as a title of exaltation. He is the only one who has, as we were talking last week, the clearance to open the seals of the scroll. No one else has that honor except for the Lamb of God. And chapter 5 is just praise to the Lamb. Chapter 21, the throne, when we talk about the New Jerusalem, there is the throne of God and of the Lamb. So it's a title of exaltation and humiliation on the work that he had to do. So now we have here Nathanael going back to the scriptures, and he said, you are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel, the ruler that Israel has been waiting for. And he believed, basically he understood who Jesus was, and there was no need of Philip to convince him and present the best arguments that he had, because just knowing who Christ was and what he did, it was enough argument. And the question is, so how many miracles do you need to see to be convinced that Christ is who he said he is? And for Nathanael, one was sufficient. You saw me when I was all the way down there. I mean, I don't know how far it was under the fig tree. You saw me, and that was enough for Nathanael to respond to Christ. And we see that even though Nathanael had such a strong faith and such strong understanding of the scriptures, he did not become one of the 12. Some people think that he might have been Bartholomew, the son of Ptolemies. But there is no other link in the scriptures that he was like that. And his name appears one more time at the end of the book of John, when 6 of the 12 go fishing after Christ is put to death and he appears to different people. 6 of them decide to go fishing. Simon says, let's go fishing. Nathanael is with them. So he did follow Christ closely, but it was not Christ or God's will for him to become one of the 12 disciples, most likely, unless he's Bartholomew. But I don't think so. But the same thing with Nicodemus, and the same thing with Joseph of Arimathea. There were a lot of people who understood the message and believed, and they did not have that role of being one of the 12 disciples. And Judas, who did not believe, had that privilege in some ways. So Nathaniel recognizes that special role, probably based on his understanding of the written word, and he was convinced. But Jesus then declares to him, "You will see greater things than these." And I think verse 51 describes the greater things that he will see. "You've seen already my omniscience, my supernatural knowledge, but you're going to see even greater things. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Basically, he is saying, just like Joseph suddenly realized that God was ready to bless man, not Joseph, Jacob. He's referring to a story back in the book of Genesis. Jacob has lived without much regard for the God of Isaac, and his life is threatened now that he stole a blessing and the birthright, and he has to flee. So he's fleeing. The first stop he has in Bethel, he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set upon the earth. But the top of the ladder was reached to heaven, to the skies, and there the messengers of God were ascending and descending on that ladder. And behold, the Lord Yahweh, and capital L-O-R-D, is the God of Israel, stood upon it, and he said, "I am Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and I am the God of Isaac, and I will give to you the land in which you lie, to you and to your descendants." So the blessings of God were being administered to Jacob, and he realized that God was doing that through his messengers in this place where he had this dream. And as I, because of language understanding, I thought that the angels, Jesus was here, and the angels were just descending upon Jesus and then going up and descending. But once I, as I was studying, I realized that the preposition actually means to make contact with. And the angels would be descending on, making contact on the surface of the Son of Man. So the greatest thing you're going to see is that God's blessings are going to be administered by God's messengers through me, who I'm the ladder. I'm that connection between earth and heaven. Without me, those angels are not descending and ascending. But upon me, you're going to see that I'm that ladder, and that's what there is, that chorus you might have heard, spiritual, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder." But the ladder, it's himself, is Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who is going to be administering the blessings of God. And what are the blessings that he was administering in that time to Jacob? "I will give you and to your descendants the land. Your descendants will be," and notice, it's God doing this blessing, it's not Jacob. "They will be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south, and your seed, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed." So in some ways he's addressing this promise. All the families will be blessed, and I am that ladder from which all these blessings will come. "Look, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, because I will not leave you until I have done everything that I have spoken of you or to you." So the blessings of God's presence, the blessings of God's abundance, comes through the ladder, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." And that's what this statement that Jesus is doing is. Basically, just like the Holy Spirit, John saw the Holy Spirit like a dove and remain in him, the presence of God. Nathaniel, you're going to see God's presence upon me. The Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And then Jacob was afraid, and he said, "How awesome and how fearful is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and it's the gate of heaven. And Jesus is basically claiming, I am the house of God. The only entrance to the house of God, the ladder to the house of God, the only contact that people can have with God, that's me. I'm the gate of heaven, I'm the ladder, and you're going to see the angels descending upon me and ascending upon me. But then he mentions one more thing. He uses the title Son of Man. And the title Son of Man, which is the very last words that the Lord Jesus uses in this chapter, is a title that for non-Jewish people or people who didn't know the scriptures, it hid his divinity or his messiahship. How do they put it here? It hid Christ's messianic role. But if you knew the Old Testament, Daniel, it showed that he was the Messiah. Daniel, this is Daniel having a vision. He sees all these horrible beasts, especially one with metal iron teeth that destroys everything and smashes as he tramples on things. But, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days and brought him near before him. And to him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. So, in some ways, Jesus is telling Nathanael, you are right. I am the King of Israel. I am the Son of Man. Because the Son of Man receives a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion will be everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom, the one that shall not be destroyed. And Nathanael, with his background of the scriptures, was able to say, Rabbi or Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So that's what we have in this chapter 1. It's interesting that in this chapter we have lots of titles for Jesus Christ. The Word, the True Light, the Only Begotten of the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Only Begotten Son, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Twice John the Baptist introduced him as the Son of God who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, here is linked to the King of Israel, Rabbi, Teacher of the Scriptures, Messiah, Jesus, the Son of Joseph of Nazareth, and also he presents himself as the Son of Man. Do you believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is whom the Scriptures is saying he is? Because our job is, again, not to convince people with our very smart arguments, but just present who Jesus was. And then the question is, do you believe that he is the King of Israel? Do you believe that he is the Son of Man? Do you have confidence that he is the one who can effectively deal with your guilt? Do you think he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? I cannot change your mind. We cannot change people's minds, but you need to come and see. And what we're doing when we're sharing the gospel, we're doing what Andrew and Philip and John were doing. Come and see. Look, this is who we have. Do you believe that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, that he's the ladder in whom angels will ascend and descend? Do you believe that he is the gate to God's presence? And then the question is, would you take the time to share it with those whom you love and those who are near you? And in some ways, I think our evangelism needs to be more than... sometimes you have to believe, you have to believe, you have to believe. Is this is who Jesus is. And it takes time. In this case, Nathanael had to spend time in the scriptures because Jesus was able to tell him, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. But maybe what we need to do is maybe what you do with your children, where you spend time sitting just reading and discussing what you're reading. What do you think? Why was he called the Lamb of God? Why was he called the Son of God? Why was he called Joseph, Jesus the son of Nazareth? Why did he say that he was going to be, angels were going to come ascending and descending? And in some ways that's what we need to do, because what we're doing basically is telling the people, come and see, let me tell you whom I came across. Let me tell you whom I have found. And you don't have to convince them, you just have to show them Jesus from the written records. So, would you take time to share it with those who you love and those who are near you? Let's pray. Lord, if someone has been convinced this morning of the identity of Jesus as he presented, as it is presented in the scriptures, if someone has been convinced that the message of John the Baptist in this chapter is true, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you have given testimony to our spirit, through your spirit, that these things are so, not only because of the Gospels, but also because of all the prophecies that were given by you in the Old Testament. And thank you for the written word that you have chosen to use for the transmission of your message, for the salvation of our souls, Lord. And we thank you for that. I pray that you will help us to be faithful to present it to those who we love, to those who we care about, to those who are around us, Lord. We thank you for the salvation and forgiveness that you provide through Jesus Christ. And if some people who have not found who Jesus is, and if they come to our mind, I pray that you will help us to take the time to present Jesus, that you will help us to be bold, help us to be wise, and I pray that you will help us as a church to keep proclaiming the greatness of Jesus and the greatness of your name. I pray that you will help us to bring people over and say, come and see. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to be faithful as we share your word with others. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.